And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We don't preach too often on the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, right? Jeremiah is a man who preaches for 40 years, but he preaches at a time when the people of God have turned against God, and they won't repent. They stubbornly go their own way. They don't listen to the prophets. In fact, they persecute and sometimes kill the prophets. And Jeremiah, for 40 years, preaches, and not only have people rejected God, but they've rejected the people that preach about God correctly, too. And so Jeremiah spends his entire life thinking that nothing he did worked, right? That's discouraging to him. And the book is full of his tears. We rightly call him the weeping prophet. But I want us to know there's two positive and upbeat things about the prophet of Jeremiah. The first one is this, that Jeremiah speaks throughout the book about this promise. God will always preserve a remnant. We need to remember that no matter how bad things get. And it's easy to watch where things are and think, remember when things were better. I can do that just as any well as anyone. But we need to know this. God always preserves a remnant. And they may be few, but God preserves them. And Jeremiah says it throughout the book. Here's one example. Jeremiah 23:3. God says, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified. That's nice, right? No longer afraid or terrified. Come what may, God preserves the remnant. But the second positive thing that gets said in Jeremiah is the one in Jeremiah 31. This wonderful word from the Lord. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. You hear the phrasing? The new covenant. The days are coming, God says. And by the way, in Hebrew, that gives the force of... By the way, if you have a King James Version, it says, behold, the days are coming, right? And I like it that they keep that. In Hebrew, a behold plus a participle means God is saying, I'm about to do something. When I say I'm getting ready to do a new covenant, I mean I am getting ready to do a new covenant, of course, in Jesus, and we know that, but let's work our way toward that. God, why does he say new covenant? Well, the Bible is full of covenants, isn't it? The Bible has made covenants with Adam, with Abraham, with Moses, with Noah. You know many of those covenants. The covenant with Noah, that he'll never destroy the earth by water again, right? And that's one of the covenants. Not all of them have this, but that's one of the covenants where God says, here's my promise to you, and also here's the sign of the covenant. That's an interestingly sacramental term, right? But the sign of the covenant of no more floods is what? The rainbow, right? I hope that when you see a rainbow, you don't just think that's a child's story. The rainbow is literally God saying to you, you should see the rainbow and think, oh, God will never destroy the earth by flooding again. God gave the covenant to Abraham. You're going to be the father of countless people. Count the stars if you want, Abraham. You're going to have more kids than that. And here you are fulfilling that covenant that God made to Abraham. God made the covenant with Moses. I'm going to bring you up out of Egypt. And when you come out of Egypt, I will be with you, and you will worship me on this mountain, he says. And then later, he gives them the Ten Commandments. And God says to David, I'm going to place one of your sons on the throne, and he'll reign forever. So I want us to notice, our God is a God who makes covenants with his people, right? Like I said, with the children, a covenant is a promise. God's saying, I'm going to do this for you. And here's where this occurs to me, this ever-present Lutheran question, and it's a good question. Whenever we read a passage of Scripture, we should ask ourselves, is that law or is that gospel? Right? That's a fair question. God makes covenants. Is that a law thing or is that a gospel thing? Which is it? It's a gospel thing. I want you to know that very, very clearly because this is what you're going to read. If you read some theologians, Christian men, they're not entirely wrong, but they miss this. You're going to find some Christian theologians who say a covenant is like this. They'll tell you, God said, if I do this half and you do that half, we'll have something. Have you seen? That's the way it often gets said. God says, I'll do my part, you do your part, now we have something. I think that's too law-bound, isn't it? The reason we want to say a covenant is gospel is because God initiates the covenant. God calls us into the covenant relationship. God makes the promises of the covenant. And of course, he wants that to change our life, But the covenant begins with God, is enacted by God, is kept by God, right? So we want to think a covenant is God graciously selecting his people, and you guys are among them, right? You have heard the word of God. You're in his house. You follow the Lord. God has said, I want to be in covenant with you, and here you are. One of my favorite verses of the Bible to let us know that when God chooses us, it's from grace and not because we are something, is in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 5. God says to Israel, whenever you think about these things, I want you to say these words, my father was a wandering Aramaean. Right? A wandering Aramaean. The reason is that God knows sometimes we can feel like we can get puffed up. I'm chosen by God, right? I've been chosen. We can become proud or arrogant about it. And the wandering Aramaean he's talking about is Abraham, right? And so he's saying to them, before you get too proud about all this, just say to yourself, my father was a wandering Aramaean. Our father is Abraham as well. Whenever I think about God's gracious call, I also think of this, and you guys have heard me say this before, but it is a nice thing to be chosen. And I think you've heard me say before that Renee, my wife, asked me out on our first date. Some of you are looking like you've never heard me say that before, but that's how we started dating. Is Renee was dropping me hints, and guys, how smart are we? Whoop, right by me, right? I had no clue. So she just had to come out and ask me on a date. And we were in high school at the time, right? And I thought Renee was way outside my league. I would have never asked her out, that's for sure. I look back at it and I think, what was she thinking anyway? She's not as smart as you thought once you think it all out. But here's what I want to say about a gracious calling, a calling we didn't deserve. When a girl above your league asks you on a date, what should you say? There you have it. That's what I said, too. Yes. So when the God of the universe in grace and mercy without merit in us calls us to faith, we should say, yes, it's good to be called by the Lord. And it is life-changing, right? My life has never been different or the same. But next month is the 40th anniversary of our first date. It's crazy to think, how does 40 years sneak by like that? But they do. So anyway, God makes covenants. They're covenants of grace. They're covenants of his call, of his mercy to us. But I want us to know a weird phrase that exists in the Hebrew scriptures. In your English Bible, it's always going to say God made a covenant. That's a valid way to translate it. But in Hebrew, it doesn't say that God made a covenant. It says God cut a covenant. Some of you are nodding your head like you've heard that before, that God cut a covenant. Why would it use the word cut? Here's why. Not just in the Bible, but in the ancient Middle East, if two of us were to agree on something, maybe we're going to agree on a property line, maybe it's something like that. We would have an agreement, we would both agree to the agreement, and the next thing we would do is we would kill an animal, we would cut it in half, and then we would divide the two halves, and the two of us would walk through. That's the ratification of the covenant. Is that bizarre or what? But they would walk through the two halves of a dead animal. The implication is to say, if one of us breaks the covenant, may he become like this animal. That's what they were saying. But over and over again, it's in the Bible, God makes covenants with his people. And check out Genesis 15 someday. It's an interesting little passage where God has renewed the covenant with Abraham. God tells Abraham several animals to kill, to cut in half. And then not Abraham, but just God appears that night in a flaming kettle and passes between the two halves. That's Genesis 15, God ratifying his covenant. Now, that's funny, right? God makes covenants, and that is the way covenants are created in the old world. The one other thing I want us to know about Jeremiah 31, it says, behold, the days are coming when I will make a what kind of a covenant? A new covenant. A new covenant. Something different. Something different from the old way. Something, a change from the way it had been set up in the days of the old. And I want us to know this. The two words together, new and covenant, in the entire Old Testament only ever happen here. One single time. The word covenant happens in the Old Testament over and over and over again. People make covenants among themselves, but mainly we're looking at God making covenants with his people. By the way, the Bible never says that we make a covenant with God. That's never said a single time. God makes covenants with us. And in Jeremiah 31, once and only once in the Old Testament, God says, I'm about to make a new covenant. So if I were looking for the two words new covenant, and I say they're in Jeremiah 31, and then if I start reading my Bible, turning my pages, do you know the next time it happens in the Bible? Is Luke chapter 22, when Jesus says in Luke 22:20, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Isn't that a great passage to know about the Old Testament background of God calling us by grace and mercy and the covenant being ratified by the death of an animal, right? Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, and Jesus initiates that covenant with his own broken body, right? That's what he does. He said those words, by the way, the night before his crucifixion on Maundy Thursday. He'll die in the morning. His broken body, his blood, that Christ has at that place inaugurated, ushered in the new covenant, and ever since then, we've been living in a New Testament era. It's different from the old era, isn't it? It's very different. No animal sacrifices. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit shows up here and there. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit indwells his people. In the Old Testament, they're looking forward for Christ to come. In the New Testament, we look back and say, Christ has come. Right? It's a blessed thing to be in the New Covenant. And Jeremiah 31 says three things about it. I want to look at them real quick. The first one is this. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them. The first thing, I will put my word in their minds and write it on their hearts. By the way, most translators say law. The Hebrew word there is Torah. That means his word, his instruction, his teaching. I think it means the whole word, not just law in the narrow sense. I'm going to put my word in their minds and write it on their hearts. That, again, that's the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's him using this word to shape and change us for who we are. That's a gift that we have. Again, we have the whole scripture, not just part of the scripture, as I did in the old. But isn't that a wonderful promise? By the way, that at Pentecost, God did something new, but that we have the whole word of God, that the Christian, armed with scripture and guided by the Holy Spirit, yes, that's God's gift to us. That's God's gift. I'm going to put my word in their minds and write on their hearts. The second thing he says is, I'll be their God and they'll be my people. That's what he's always saying in the Old Testament. That's the promise that God wants to be in a relationship with us, right? God is not far off. God is not distant. God wants to be in a relationship with you. He cares about your life. He cares about the daily goings on. Isn't that so? And it's not, some people think God is to be dreaded. It's not that. God is to be loved because he first loved you. Here's another book we seldom quote from, Song of Solomon, right? We never preach from that book or Song of Songs. Song of Solomon 6, verse 3 says these words that I love. The writer says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. That's him talking about his fiancée, but that's the Bible talking about you and God, right? You and God. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. When you think of God, think of those words. God is for you, not against you. God loves you, not to punish you, but to call you into relationship. And the third promise that God says here, the new covenant is, for I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. That's always the basis, right? God's forgiveness of sins. God didn't call us because we were sinless. We're not, right? Why does God forgive sins? Because we sin, right? All of us sin. I love the passage we read in one of the other lessons that said, even the priest offers sacrifices for his own sins, right? Before he offers sacrifices for the sins of the people, because we're all sinners. And so he says, forgiveness of sins. As the catechism says, wherever there's forgiveness of sins, there's life and salvation. That's the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 says God's going to make a new covenant. Jesus comes to the supper with his disciples and said, behold, right, this is the new covenant in my blood. And then he dies for them, enacting these three things. Mark Schroeder, who is a Lutheran pastor in North Carolina, when I've heard him speak about this passage, he likes to talk about the three promises, but he always talks about them in the backwards order. That's okay, because the Bible sometimes lists something and it says you can think of it as 1, 2, 3, or you can think of it as 3, 2, 1. It actually works both ways, but he summarizes them this way. Here's the terms of the new covenant, New Testament people. First one is this: forgiveness of sins. The second one, relationship with God. The third one, assistance with obedience. That's what the one that says, I'll put my words in their hearts and in their minds means, assistance with obedience. God does want us to change our life, but he's going to help us, right? So we are at Lent 5. This Sunday is Lent 5. Next Sunday is what? Palm Sunday. That's why this reading, Palm Sunday, Jesus enters the holy city. He preaches, he teaches, he dies, he rises again. To why? To enact and to ratify the new covenant of which you are a part by his grace and his mercy. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.